We're in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 tonight. Always just a thrill to be here on these Wednesday evenings. Everybody have a Bible? May need one? Well, looks like we're covered. So let me set our stopwatch here. It's not cooperating. Okay. Let's pray for our evening. Father, we're just so thrilled that you are such a blessing God, such a loving God, so caring. And you just want to speak to us and lead us and guide us. And you lead us into all truth. And we're so thankful because the truth will set you free. And so tonight as we study your word, Lord, would you bring it to life? Would you give it life by your spirit and help us to learn what you want us to take away from these chapters? We know it's the law of Moses. We're not under the law anymore, yet there are principles that absolutely apply to our day, Lord, and we want to learn them and apply them. And we thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in blessing us tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Well, tonight we're going to get into message number three. Let me remind you that there are four messages. Some would say there is five. In the fifth message, which is really the closing remarks as Moses is getting ready to hand off the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua. And of course, we'll be excited and just within a few weeks of moving into the book of Joshua and seeing him lead them into the promised land. Now, let me remind you by reading the first verses right near the beginning of each of the messages. The first message ran from chapter 1 through most of chapter 4, and it began this way in Deuteronomy 1:5. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. So he was explaining the law, and what we're really looking at is, of course, explaining it to this generation as they're going to be moving into the land. As he finished near the end, it said, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today." The theme of the book is obedience, and he keeps reminding them in each of the messages. Message 2, beginning in chapter 4, verse 44. "Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel." You see a clear theme in the beginning of each of these. This is about the law being communicated to these people. Chapter 26, verse 16. "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments." And that was the close of the second one. Today we begin here in chapter 27. And notice this first verse. "Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today." We're seeing the same thing as Moses reminds them of the need to be obedient. When we get to chapter 29 next week, we're going to see in the first couple of verses, he kind of ends message 3 and begins message 4. "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land.'" And he's going to call them to a decision there. Tonight we're going to see the Lord's going to make it extremely clear the decision they have before them. Tonight is all about choices. Are you going to choose to obey the Lord after giving that long second sermon, that long second message from late chapter 4 to through chapter 16? What's the good of that if we don't apply it into our lives? And so the great challenge tonight is he's going to lay before them, "You have a choice of being blessed by me if you obey me or being cursed if you disobey me." That's the challenge. That principle certainly carries into the new covenant. You will reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. We're told in the book of Galatians. So that's what's going on, of course, in the last message, chapter 31, verse 1. "Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel." So God is giving these messages tonight. We spent many, many weeks in the second message. Now we're going to cover the entire third message in one night, just chapters 27 and 28. Let me give you a couple of quick details before we get into this. And of course, as I've mentioned, this is a new generation. So just, I don't want to get tired of saying that. This generation is about to enter the promised land. And so most of what we're hearing in here is mainly a repeat of the law that was given in Exodus and in Leviticus to them. But it's very important that this generation take it seriously. We're never ever to live off of a prior generation's beliefs or their systems. We're thankful for godly parents or people that pointed us towards Jesus, pointed us towards the truth. But at the end of the day, it is your relationship. Nobody ever got saved based on somebody else's relationship. There are no grandchildren in the Lord. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Everybody has to be a direct child of God. You don't get to live through somebody else's relationship. So this generation needs to take this seriously. And of course, there's always the reminder for us as parents, yes, train our children. Make sure we teach them, guide them, lead them to truth. But at the end of the day, there comes that point where they need to determine, I want this relationship for me. I want to be a godly person. I have to make that decision for myself. That's what Moses is doing, particularly in these couple of chapters and into the next message in the next two chapters next week, is laying out the clear choice before them so they know exactly what they're deciding between, so they can choose to make the right choice. And so I love that the Lord's going to tell them what the choice should be in the midst of telling them what the choices are. So this generation is clearly fully responsible for deciding if they want to obey the Lord or they want to ignore the words of the Lord. So we need to be very careful. Now make that personal. What I don't know what relationship you grew up under, your parents, whatever their religious system was or whatever they believed, that they were Bible believing. And you, maybe you remember the time in your life where your walk came serious for you. And you said, I'm going to obey the Lord. And then as a parent, I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to make this decision. And that's what this generation is having to do. We can get a sense of what they're going through, what they're fighting with, what they're trying to do is, and the Lord is calling them really, really to be obedient to him. So with that, let's look at this third message, knowing that he's aiming through Moses at obedience and all of these things. But let's look at verse 1. Now Moses, after giving the long message and most all the details he wanted him to have during the second message, now Moses, with the elders of Israel, this looks a little different. He's gathered his leaders together to know that this is not just Moses. It's not just Moses, not just the elders. God's behind all this. He's the one commanding it. But he's with the elders, hopefully maybe for the Lord to bring some more seriousness or some sobriety to the listener, that this is serious business. The elders are even involved. And so they're there and they're commanding the people, saying, keep all. I think the very important word in this verse 1 is all. Keep all the commandments which I command you today. We need to keep all of it. All of it. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we like and what we don't like. This is not, you're not going to a cafeteria and I don't want the green beans and I whatever it is you don't want to eat. You get to eat a balanced diet of what the Lord has for you. And it's really sad to me. If you remember, we talked about judging, of course, a couple of weeks ago in the book of Matthew. We're not to judge unbelievers. They're lost. They need the Lord, and they need the Lord to straighten out their lives and bring truth. But what's really sad to me in the day and age we live in is seeing so many professed Christians doing this with the Bible, picking and choosing. And I don't want to agree with that. And I don't want to go along with that. And I don't ever want to keep or ever look like I'm intending to pick on one particular issue. In fact, of course, we could pick on many today. I mean, what's sad to me today is looking at just the proliferation of just sexual immorality in general. Just looking at that. And even my son is off at a Christian college. It's amazing how many people he knows that are inappropriate, fully inappropriate in their relationships. It's just rampant. We don't get to pick and choose righteousness. I think of the homosexual movement. Of course, love these people, want them to know truth. It's just very interesting and kind of a little bit of a hot issue right now because I don't know if any of you know, but there's a very, very well-known female Christian singer that just last week, I believe it was last week, came out that she's homosexual. And I actually watched an interview of her on a BBC show over the weekend. It was really sad. She is believed to have had a very good knowledge of the Bible, and yet she has convinced herself the Bible does not condemn that. And I'm not saying that's any worse than any other sin, but it's really sad. And what's interesting, I would never do it, but there was a pastor, they brought a pastor on to kind of talk with her and have a kind of a debate or something. I'd rather not do that in front of the lost world. I think it's foolish. We need to keep that in-house and try to work that out ourselves. But anyway, he did try to minister to her, and she just tried to tell him, oh, no, God doesn't condemn that in the Bible. Well, I don't know what kind of translation you're reading. And, you know, or maybe that's adding, it's what I call the book of First Thessalonians. You know, you add in whatever you think you want to add to the Bible and make up stuff. And so you don't get to do that. You got to read the Bible and believe God. But he did try to, with his grace, he tried to, through grace, communicate to her, God can give you the power. Not say he'll take away the temptation. That can be real. We all struggle with some things in life, but you can overcome that. Well, she just didn't want to believe that. Well, the saddest statement, so she said, I've heard that my whole life, and that's just damaged me. Like, oh, how sad. The greatest damage is disobeying the Lord. And we're going to see that today. A choice is before every person. Will you obey the Lord? Will you not? If there's a blessing for obeying Him, there's a curse for disobeying Him. And because of this, you will reap what you sow. This does apply to us, not so directly. Remember, God gave a very conditional covenant, the old covenant, so people would visibly see if you obey Him, there's blessings. If you disobey Him, there is a curse. Of course, in the big picture, if you don't obey the Lord, that the number one command is to put your faith in Jesus, you will die. You'll be cursed for eternity. You're actually already under a curse, but that's what's going to happen. Anyway, so I see this, the word all, very important. Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And then he moves on. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land where the Lord your God is giving you. I love how much he reminds them that he is giving them things. He's blessing them. I have blessed you. I've brought you to this promised land. You shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. So the first thing he does when they're going to cross over, he's going to tell them to get some stones and whitewash them with lime. Not exactly sure why. I don't think he ever tells us why. Maybe because it would make it easier with whatever color ink or the equivalent it was they were using, it would write better on the lime on the stones. I don't know. But anyway, that's what he called them to do. Now, if you recall, there's other stones they're supposed to grab. Because when we get into Joshua, in Joshua 4, there's two other sets of stones there to grab. Joshua sets up 12 stones literally right in the Jordan River when they're crossing on dry land, and then the water flows over that. Those stones are probably still there today, if we could find where they are. And then, of course, there's the 12 they were to carry towards the city of Jericho and set up for a remembrance, so that even generations later would come to that place and see those stones, and the children would ask, why are those there? Or, and you get to recount all of the blessing of God's graciousness to bring them into the land. But this is a whole other set of stones that they're to grab. So they were to grab them, they're going to take them to Mount Ebal, they're going to whitewash them, and they're going to write the law on the stones. Now, there is clearly a debate. We can have no certainty. How much of the law is he talking about? Notice verse 3, you shall write on them all the words of this law. There's a debate. Is he talking about all the law? Is he talking about just the law written in the book of Deuteronomy? Is he just talking about this law of cursing and blessings? And we're going to see in the second message, 27 and 28. Is he talking all of the laws in the second message from verse 4 to verse 26? We're not sure. Some even speculate it's just the Ten Commandments as an encapsulation, because how many stones would you have to write all this down? Could be a whole ton of stones. We don't know. Whatever it is, Moses, it was made clear to Moses, and they were called to be obedient so that they would remember the commands of the Lord. So they were to set this up, and again, set it up on Mount Ebal. By the way, that's the Mount of Cursing we're going to see a little bit later as we talk about blessings and cursings. So that's what they were to do. There were some other things. Look at the end of verse 4 again. They were to put the lime on there, he told them, and again, build. Then the second thing besides the stones, they're to build an altar. Verse 5, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. So they built with the stones a place and were to write the law and then build an altar as a picture of getting to worship the Lord because of his great law and because they have a relationship with him. And of course, he built the altar, I believe, because really all of our access to God is only through sacrifice. We only approach God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And of course, the animal sacrifices were a picture of that approach. Now, there is something a bit unique, I find, about the offerings the Lord wanted at this particular moment brought to the Lord on this altar. Notice he said there were to be whole stones, not tools on them. I personally believe the reason the Lord didn't want stones is because he didn't want man to chisel it and then make it look all fancy and ornate, and then people be all talking about the altar. We're supposed to be talking about God when we come before God, not about what man's made or what man's done. But anyway, notice the first offering here. They were to bring onto the altar a burnt offering. Now, if you remember the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, that is the offering that represented a complete and thorough submission to or consecration to God. In that offering, the entire animal, except for just the outer layer of the skin, was entirely to be burned up before God, total submission to God. It's a beautiful picture of what our lives are supposed to be in total submission to God. And so that's the first one. Then there was to be a peace offering, verse 7, you shall offer peace offerings and you shall eat there. Now, peace offerings were a little unique. They were the third of the five offerings in Leviticus 3, of Leviticus 1 through 5. The uniqueness of the peace offering, it was the one sacrifice were unique, two different things. Number one, leavened bread was allowed. There was leavened bread and unleavened bread. And what God was communicating is he's allowing sinful man, leavened bread, to commune with a sinless God in the unleavened bread. This is a beautiful picture of coming together and fellowshipping. And then part of the meat that was offered was given back to the worshiper for them and their family, and they're literally communing and having a meal with God. And there's a mystical kind of a picture to the Jewish person. You're becoming one with someone when you eat the same food. And so that's a beautiful picture of a life surrendered to God and a life communing with God. That's the secret to success in walking the life of the Spirit. So it's interesting, one of the first things he did when they get into the land is do this. Now, the one area where I find this one to be very unique is that almost every offering that I know of, where an individual approaches God and there's a choices of offerings, it's the sin offering that always comes first. We approach God first because of what he's done for us by providing for our sins. But because this represents a people that already know him, and in this picture of entering into the life of the Spirit, they've already that sacrifice has already been made for them. And, of course, they had the Passover lamb, which really paid for their sins and washed their sins away in getting out of Egypt. And so now I think it's just a picture of now that you know me, now that you're one of my children, you can just surrender your life to me and commune with me. And I think that's what the Lord's communicating. Nowhere else that I know of does an offer come without bringing the sin offering first. And so it's a bit unique here, and I like the picture. So what else were they to do after these offerings? You shall write every, verse 8, write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. And then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen. Make sure you pay attention. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. I don't think for a moment God's meaning you weren't my people already. But now you're my people fully engaged in what I've called you to do. I didn't just call you out of Egypt. I called you to enter a promised land, enjoy the life of the Spirit. Now you're finally going to get to enjoy that. I think that's what the Lord is communicating. You've become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So very clearly laid it out. After all of the second message, I'm calling you to obedience, a life of surrender, a life of fellowship with me. Let's do this thing. Let's enjoy this life together. So beautiful, beautiful pictures here. And with that now, let's notice what he's going to do. He's going to give them as clear a word picture, I think, as somebody can be given about obedience to the Lord, in that he's going to have them physically go up and see two different mounts. Notice verse 11. Moses commanded the people on the same day, so when they get into the promised land, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan. And he lists six of the tribes of the 12. He's got six of them stand on Mount Gerizim. And then, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And of course, I didn't read the other tribes, but on Gerizim, verse 12, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. What he's going to do, he's literally going to take half the tribes and put them on one mount and six on another mount, but there's a little valley between them. I'll show you pictures in just a moment. And they're going to pronounce the cursings, and the people are going to respond to God, and so that they're drilling it in, if we don't obey God, there's going to be a curse coming. And so he really wants them to know these truths. Now, just a simple observation. I don't know if God meant this. I do find it interesting that Jesus, of course, comes through the tribe of Judah. He's on the blessing side. That's just what God put there. I just find it just as an interesting observation. I don't know if How much of that was intentional by the Lord? I think everything he does is intentional. But very interesting that Judah is on the blessing side. Okay. Once he's doing this, and he's putting them on these two sides, he really will begin to drive home this point of the need for obedience. He's very, very serious about obedience. I hope you know that. God's very serious about obedience to him and to his word. And so he's going to have them play this out. So notice verse 14, the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. Now let me give you a picture here so you can kind of have an idea of what they're doing as they're standing on these two sides and they're pronouncing all these blessings and cursings. This you may not be able to see all that well, but just wanted you to get a sense of where in the land it is on this side. Up here right around above the Dead Sea, halfway up the Jordan River, that's Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. The city of Shechem is right in between them. So right there, that's the city of Shechem. It sits right in between there. Now, they call it a mount. It's Israel. Everything's small. Just think of everything in a miniature version. I mean, here we'd call it a hill. But anyway, it's at Mount Gerizim. So that's where they are in the land. They've crossed over the Jordan. Here's a picture to give you some sense. This is not all that far away. So the city of Shechem sits right in between it. And then you can see Ebal on the right and Gerizim on your left. And here's a bit of a more with more modern buildings and things. It's not all that wide between them. And by the way, sound travels incredibly well in Israel. So if you've got six whole tribes up on those mounts and they yell something, they're all going to hear it. Throughout that valley, they're going to hear it. And so it would have been a really, really unique thing. I mean, even for a little kid, this would have just burned into their memory for the rest of their lives what the Lord is going to have them do to pronounce. Say amen when God says, if you disobey me, you're going to experience a curse. So this would have just forever done something, I think, really, really special in the minds of the kids. So I'll just leave that up for a little bit as we kind of get the picture of what's happening here. As these tribes are starting to walk up on the hill after they've crossed. Of course, it's in when they get into the book of Joshua. But verse 14, the Levite shall speak with a loud voice there to yell it out and say to all the men of Israel. And it's interesting, the Lord starts with cursings. Then in chapter 28, he's going to go back to the promise of blessings if people will obey him, if they will. And then go back to most of chapter 28 is about the cursings that will come upon the people if they disobey. Now, never think of this as mean or rude by God. If they would have obeyed, just nothing but blessings. That was what was the choice was laid before them. Nobody put a gun to their head and said, you've got to disobey God. No, he wanted them to. He went to all this trouble so that they would realize, I want to obey him. I don't want those curses, man. I don't want any of that. Well, great. You want to be blessed? Obey God. And so that's what he's going to drive home. So notice they begin this, the Levites yelling this out. First one, cursed is the one who makes a carved image. A carved or molded image, and it's an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. So they're to yell that out. No idolatry. No worshiping any man-made thing. God cannot be put in a box. You can't carve something that can ever, in any remote way, represent God. Don't go there. No idolatry. Of course, the people in the land were steeped in idolatry, and so they were to yell that out. And look at what the people were to say. And all the people shall answer and say, okay, there you go. We'll wait till you wake up. Says, serve some more coffee. So, okay. So he was to yell that, and everybody was to yell it. Imagine the kids are getting into it, and they're like, amen. They're saying, amen, so be it, God. If we disobey you, yes, bring the curse upon us. Okay. So it's going to start sinking in. Next one, curse is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. Wow, now, the Lord was very, very serious about obedience to parents. Some people might even think, wow, that's just really, really heavy stuff the Lord does in terms of parents. Why was the Lord so serious about obeying their parents? I mean, let me give you some quick reminders. In Exodus 21, if you were to strike your parents, you were to be stoned to death under the law of Moses. You don't disrespect your parents. If you were to curse them, Exodus 21:17 or Leviticus 20, verse 9, you're to be stoned to death. Wow. Honestly, would any of you still be here today if that was the law of the land? You know your teen years. I mean, really. So you look at that and go, how did they ever, well, why is it so serious? Remember, physical picture. If you don't obey your parents, if you don't obey your heavenly Father, If you curse him, you die. God is lovingly communicating this truth through physical parenting. And we learn about God through our parents. Hopefully they were good parents and looked somewhat like the Lord. So anyway, that's what they were to yell. So cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say,
amen.
All right, there we go. We're getting going. Okay, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. He's talking about landmarks. He's talking about boundary lines. So, you know, if you had your neighbor and you lived out in the middle of nowhere, but you got your piece of land and there's some tree that you know, can't move a tree, but, you know. But, you know, if there's some stone out there and, you know, that's where my boundary ends and that's where my neighbor's end. No getting up in the middle of the night and moving that rock a couple inches every day, a couple inches the next day. 2 months from now, the guy's like, how'd that get there? You don't get to do it. That's stealing. That belongs to your neighbor. We're to be people of integrity. So, okay, you don't get to do that. No one gets to move his neighbor's landmark, and the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. All right. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Now, this is sick to have to tell this to people. Who's going to take a blind man, wander him off the edge of the road? I mean, come on. Now, my sick mind, I'm picturing some guy in the middle of New York City and the manhole cover's missing. He walks that guy right over the... So, anyway, sorry. The things I think of. I wouldn't do it. I'm just saying. I think of it because that's what's here. God has to tell these people, you know what your flesh is like. We need to be reminded of these things. So we got to treat people that need help with love and respect. And so here, so that would be a cursing to mislead someone that's blind. Let's put it in a spiritual sense. We do not get to mislead spiritually blind. We need to bring them to the truth, point out spiritual truths to them so they can come and see the light. Remember, these are all, they all have a spiritual connotation to them. And so to mislead a person that's blind, and all the people shall say,
amen. Amen.
All right, cursed is the one who perverts justice. We're no partiality in judging. Notice, do the stranger. No favoring a Jew over a non-Jew in the land. You don't get to treat strangers that way. Or the fatherless and widow. He talks a lot about the fatherless and widow in scriptures. He loves orphans. He loves widows. So they were to take care of them, be ready to take care of their needs. And of course, and the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. Okay, cursed is the one. Now, this is something that's it's pretty sad. These have to be said. The next one is common practice among the pagan nations around them. Cursed is one who lies with his father's wife. You're talking about your stepmom. Crazy. But this was a common practice that they did because he was uncovered his father's bed. Often it was a practice among a son that would knock off a father that's a king in some pagan nation, and then he would sleep with his concubines as some way of showing the people that he has control. So none of that with my people. No, one man, one woman. I know a lot of the kings heavily violated that, but that was still God's standard. So you don't get to do that. That's the issue in 1 Corinthians 5, even within the church, of somebody claiming to be a believer doing this. Nope, you're to deal with them, judge that. And all the people shall say,
amen.
All right. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. This is almost sad that the Lord has to. He says it several times in the law, but people do this. This was a common practice. There were whole cults built around sexual immorality with animals. That's the truth. That's just what it was in the land of Canaan and in other areas. So just complete wickedness. And so all the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. All right. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister. Now he rules out incest, the daughters of his father, the daughter of his mother. Now you remember Adam and Eve, their children married each other. That's how they populated the earth. He got down to Noah and his wife and the three sons and wives. But of course, back then they were genetically perfect. And of course, as they, you know, as we defected more and more and more through sin and copies of a copy, that it did come a point God said no more, the risk of birth defect and all that. Nope. So God outlawed that once we got to the law. So no more incest, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. Okay, this looks like a bit of a repeat, but cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. So this is not his father's wife, but it's a little different. He's covering a lot of bases here on sexual immorality. So, of course, that was forbidden, and all the people shall say.
Amen.
And cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. That's bad enough to attack your neighbor, but to try to do it secretly. Well, under the law, you had to have two or more witnesses, and you may figure, hey, I can sneak up and do it. And as long as there's not one more witness, I can get away with it. Yet, you know, I mean, we're pretty capable of a lot of wickedness, so the Lord knows. Never think the Lord doesn't know. He knows everything. And the Lord can bring any information to light. He wants to bring to light, but no doing that secretly. So no cheating your neighbor, and the people shall say.
Amen.
And cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. We're talking about a hit, right? Putting out a hit on someone. Not, the Lord covered that way back then. So the person who paid for it and the person who was willing to commit the murder, they were, of course, were to both be stoned under the law. So no killing, and all the people shall say.
Amen.
And cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and the people shall say,
Amen.
All right, so obey everything I've told you. Walk in obedience. Okay, now having said that, God knows what He's doing. And after all the law He covered in the last many chapters, now He gets down to the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty. Let me give you a couple of points of application, really, that apply through both of these chapters. Remember, every generation needs to determine if they want to obey the Lord. Every one of us. Are you going to be serious about all the laws of God? Be grateful if your parents were obedient, but you take it seriously yourself. We need to remember what God's done for us. Remember, He reminded them in the very beginning, I brought you to this land just like I promised you. He always reminds us of that because He calls us to obey Him out of what He's already done for us. It's not like, what have you done for me lately? God's always faithful. It's completely the other way around on that with God. And then lastly, let's acknowledge there's a evil in this life and there's cursings attached to evil. And so, anyway, the Lord does that. Interesting to me, He covered this long list of cursings before He now gets to the real choice. I tend to believe the Lord did that because it's very unfortunate. We know historically this nation will be more as a whole disobedient to the Lord than they'll be obedient. And so even though He laid all this out, it's unfortunate. I think that's what they're going to choose really more of the time. So as we get into this next chapter, I really believe the key word, if you said, what's the one most important word if there's such a thing in chapter 28? It's the word if. If. If you obey me, you get to be blessed. If you disobey me, there is a curse. Remember, New Testament equivalent, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We will experience that. I'm glad it's not this direct in the New Covenant. God will discipline us if we disobey Him. And it takes many different forms. But here He was very, very direct and very clear in the very, it was like nearly tit for tat. We know He was still incredibly patient with the nation of Israel. As we're going to get into, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, how amazingly patient the Lord is. But anyway, this is what the Lord wants to do, is to tell them the seriousness of obedience. So here's the choice. Notice the word if. It's in a few other verses, but the key verses are verse 1 and verse 15. Notice verse 1, it shall come to pass if you diligently, notice the key words, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But the key word in that whole verse is if. If you choose to obey me, I'm going to lift you high above, not just above the nations, high above. Man, what an incredible blessing. God would have always, always blessed Israel. They would have never been defeated had they obeyed Him. You ever think about that? All the troubles Israel has experienced throughout all of the millennia. I mean, they would have never, ever experienced defeat had they always obeyed the Lord. That was His promise to them. Then in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, and it will come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And now, this is kind of interesting. 14 verses committed to obedience, and then what is it, like 54 verses to finish this chapter of the curses that are going to come. So very sad. Now, let's make this really personal. Do you think if God were to come to the United States today and say this chapter to them, if you will obey me and put away all your sins and obey me thoroughly, I will lift you high above all the nations. Do you think this nation would respond positively? I'm sad to say, I don't think we would. We sure love our sin. I mean, you know what I'm saying? As I generally look at this nation, it's really, really sad. But at least you can personally decide, I want to obey the Lord. I'm not going to go for this. I'm not going to believe the lie. I want to bless my God. Not only will I be blessed, but I'll be filled with the Spirit. He'll give me the power to obey Him. I'll bless His Father's heart as I prove He's right. He's always right. Blessing Him is by being obedient to the Lord. So sadly, I don't think our nation would go for it. But anyway, He's laying this choice before them. Okay, now let's look. Promise number one, verse. I'm not going to name the promises. We're going to go through many of them, though. The first one, verse one. He's going to lift them high above all the nations of the earth. And I just believe because God just happened to choose that nation, that's why Satan is so after the nation of Israel. Why is it just such the horrible media coverage of Israel? And why? I mean, it's astonishing how slanted the coverage is against Israel. You know, the rockets keep flying in there, and seems to be that the headlines are always Israel attacks, and then in paragraph 18, oh, they attack first. And that's the way it always seems to be, but that's the way it is. But because God picked them. Some people are just jealous. Of course, we've got Satan who hates God, and he's wanting to come against. God would have just mightily blessed this nation. So, verse 2, let's start looking at them. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. If they had obeyed, all these blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. That's a great blessing. You can go anywhere in the country. You can be in the city. You can be traveling and be in the country. God's going to bless you no matter where you go. That's a great promise, isn't it? Wherever you go, He's going to be with you. He's going to bless you. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. They would have many children. They'd be fruitful. And of course, when you're in an agricultural society, children are a tremendous blessing, a tremendous asset. Of course, typically that's your social security system, your children. Also, one thing I love about the way the Lord set things up, you need to maintain somewhat of a good relationship with your children. They're your retirement plan. No disowning them as we do today, and people get to retirement age, I don't need my kids, and just disown them and whatever. No, you needed them. Family unit was forced to be closer under this the way that the Lord handled things. But they would be fruitful in their bodies with their children. The produce of your ground. Man, crops would have been growing great. The increase of your herds, increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. I mean, just blessing as far as the eye can see. You're going to be blessed. Your crops are going to be blessed. The cattle, the flocks, the sheep. I mean, just blessing as far as the eye can see. Man, like, where do I sign? I mean, where's the dotted line? I want to sign up. I want these blessings here. But he goes on. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. This speaks of not even just what you're currently eating, a basket. This speaks of a basket where people would be going out into the field and filling their basket, even taking food home, and even having enough at the kneading bowl at home, which is tended to speak of a place in the home where they needed the bread and that. It's going to even make its way into your home. Blessings everywhere as far as you can see. I mean, God was just going to thoroughly bless and take care of these people. So God intended them to just thoroughly enjoy being blessed everywhere they looked. Now, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the Lord meant by this phrase, but I mean, whether you're coming or going, everywhere you go, I'm just going to bless you. And so just count on it. And what is the phrase we use? I don't know if I'm coming or going. We use a phrase like that. Well, if you're obedient to the Lord, doesn't matter. You're going to be blessed. So praise the Lord. It's going to come your way. So that's what the Lord promised them. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they're going to be so defeated, they're going to be scattered and running in every direction away from you. They can't get away from you fast enough because you're going to be so victorious over them, so they'll flee before you seven ways. Now remember, we saw this clearly when you get into the issue of the kings and the judges, and they disobey, and then God would bring affliction through other nations. Then they would turn back to God, and then they would have victory for a short time. Then they turn back to their idolatry. They experience this, unfortunately, in a pattern over and over again, the blessing side and the cursing side. You'd hope they'd have gotten it. Unfortunately, they didn't. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. So there's going to be so much crop, they're going to be stored up for you, and all to which you set your hand. I like that phrase, in all to which you set your hand. Everything you put your hand to do, God's going to bless it. Man, When I look at that, I think of Joseph. Not the fact that he was enslaved, but you know, God so blessed him to prepare him to be second most powerful in Egypt. But if you remember just the wonderful discussion about Joseph, in fact, in Genesis 39, it said, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." It's very much the language here. Everything that Joseph put his hand to, God just blessed it. And it was beautiful. And they could have experienced the same thing Joseph did as a nation. Not only that, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He's going to take care of you and just bless you, just keep blessing you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. So not just physically will you be blessed, you'll be a holy people just as he has sworn to you. They would have even been a beacon of righteousness. The people in other nations living in their squalor of sin spiritually, you know what I mean, that they could have looked at them and said, there's a better life to be lived. We are to be that as Christians. People look today at just the wickedness they can get involved in and go, you know, there's a better life to be lived. There's a life of victory that God offers. That can be had. And God wanted them as a nation to communicate that to the world. And so here's the another if. We get to verse 9, he throws in one more if. He's just reminding them, remember, this is all conditioned on your obedience. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They'll even know who they belong to. Isn't that great? Now, many of the, as you know, the pagan nations, they believed in gods of the hills and gods of the valleys and gods of this and gods of that. They could have just come to realize, no, that's the true God. That God those guys worship, as Nebuchadnezzar came to that realization when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire, and man, who's that? Looks like the Son of Man in there. And then ultimately ended up wanting to worship their God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar even called for that to happen. So they're gonna get it. And then they'll even be afraid of you. God did put his fear upon other nations, especially when the nation was young, so that they would be protected. And he even knows how to do that. The Lord will grant you, verse 11, plenty of goods. This kind of seems like a repeat. And the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, and the land to which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up to you his good treasure, the heavens. Now, he's going to talk about rain. What a blessing rain is to a culture, especially an agricultural group. They need rain. So the good treasure of heaven is the rain that would come down, the rain to your land in its season to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. Now, they're going to be blessed because he's going to provide the rain. Let's talk about that first. Now, I personally believe the Lord communicates through the water because water is a picture so often in Scripture of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives a plentiful portion of his Holy Spirit. It's what produces the crop and the fruits. It's what produces the crop and the fruits of spiritual growth in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And it'll be just wide open to you, all that you need, if you just choose to obey me. Because then the power for growth comes from the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the rain. And so, of course, they'd have been so blessed, they'd have been lending to many nations. Now, this is obvious. You look at our nation. I can't remember how long ago it was we were a lending nation. It's really sad. We are the largest borrower in the entire world, the United States. It's really sad. In fact, I looked it up last night. We're fighting, you know, pretty closely with the European Union. The entire European Union is right about where we are in terms of debt. No one nation is close. Because then the next nation was about $9 trillion or something. We're at $17 trillion in debt. We're paying for our sins because we don't want to obey the Lord. So you're going to lend to many nations if you're obedient, and you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Well, the head speaks of leadership. It speaks of the ability to make the choices and to lead and rule. When I look at this, I think of dogs. You ever seen your dog out in the yard? You don't want to be the tail. You want to be the head. So not a pretty picture here. But anyway, I want to be the head. And so that's what God promised. And you shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words that I command you this day to the right or to the left. What's he saying? Don't ever deviate. Don't think for a moment you get to take a little shortcut and go a different direction. Don't go to the right or to the left and go after other gods and serve them. Wow, what a list of blessings. That's what God promised to this nation if they would have been obedient. And yet, sadly, They didn't do it. Now we're going to have to slog through 54 verses of issues of disobedience. And let's just go through it. It's a lot of it. First, he begins with the exact opposite of what would have happened if they'd have been obedient and the blessings that would have come. And so let's begin. But that's maybe the saddest word. If is the biggest word of the chapter, but the word but is the sad one. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, observing carefully all his commandments and his statutes I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. They will. And we know this nation did experience all of these curses over time. So, let's look at them. We'll go through them fairly quickly. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. What a bummer. Everywhere you go, you're going to be cursed. You can't get away from it because you chose not to obey me and keep my protection for you. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Even the grain or whatever you're going to be blighted or whatever, but it's not going to be blessed. It's going to be cursed. Your kneading bowl, that's the place in your home where you're kneading the bread and feeding your family. Bread is a picture of course, ultimately a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. Not going to have that. That's going to be cursed. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. And the first several verses, again, direct, again, opposites of verses, what, about verse 3 through 8 or 9. But to now, what's produced from your body, your children, nope, not going to bless that, not going to produce, bless the produce of your land, not going to bless the increase of your cattle, your sheep, your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Now coming or going, no blessing either way. You can't win. You're going to keep experiencing struggles and failures. And of course, you look at them, one of the greatest cursings they experience is once a nation would come against them, well, the first thing to do is take all of their stores of food. And then even when it was harvest time, they'd come take all that. And so that's what they began to experience in a great way, unfortunately, many, many, many different times. Okay, verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion. Confusion. There'll just be just a general sense of confusion. Rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. That said, remember verse 8 said, all to which you set your hand, he'll bless. Now he's going to rebuke. He's going to literally come against you whenever, whatever you reach out your hand to do. And never forget, this is a loving God trying to communicate, disobeying me is never good for you. I love you too much to let you do this. And so let me just say it once here, is it normally? Any parent that sees a child that's about to do something that's really bad for them, it's not a wise parent to just let them do that. Now, you know, there's a difference when they get to be old and they're going to make a decision that, in the scheme of things, you got to let them make a few mistakes here and there. But now when it comes to sin, you want to step in and help them and guide them through those issues because a loving parent would do that. And so God's just trying to get them to wake up. Don't go down this road. If you do, this is the discipline I'm going to bring upon you to wake you up and bring you back. So rebuke in all that you do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. You did it because you forsook me. That's why I've had to bring this upon you. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you. I don't like plague at all, but clinging to me makes it even worse. And until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Even remind them you're going to be possessing this land, which I promise you, but plague is going to be upon you. Of course, that's word plague. It speaks of plague. It speaks of physical maladies, very serious issues that would cling to them. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, with fever, with the sword, with scorching. None of those sound appealing. Thank you, I'd rather not. And with mildew they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze. That wonderful picture of the sky that God was going to pour the rain down upon the clouds. No, it's going to become like a metal bronze. Where just when I cry out to God, my voice is going to bounce back to me. It's heaven is not listening. The earth which is under you shall be iron. The ground will be hard. It'll be hard to till. You won't have the rain. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. It's like you have your own dust bowl because you don't have enough rain. from the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. The exact opposite of what would have happened had they been obedient, and God would have made them flee seven ways. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. And of course, we've seen that, unfortunately, with the nation of Israel being troublesome. A lot of it's just spiritual warfare, but their own sins have done a lot of it too. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. So you're going to even be dying in these battles. The birds are going to even come down and eat you. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. This looks like some of the plagues the Lord brought upon Egypt to free them from the bondage of Egypt, which is a picture of the old life of the bondage to sin, which every Christian has been freed from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of my old life, my life without the Lord. I've come into this wonderful living relationship with the Lord. And what he's basically saying is, you're going to live as though you're back there. And that horrible life of being in such bitter bondage, you don't need to go there. Just obey me. You'll experience this tremendous freedom, and you'll continue to experience it. The Lord will strike you, verse 28, with madness and blindness, confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. Continually, that's a sad word. Okay, Lord, you're going to oppress us, but continually, and no one shall save you. Nobody's going to come to your rescue. You shall betroth a wife. Typically, the betrothal period for the Jews was 1 year. You can be betrothed to her, but you're under such attack from these other nations, even your wives are going to be taken from you in battle. They'll take out the men, take the wives, so you're not even going to get to marry them. Somebody else is going to lie with them. You shall build a house. You won't dwell in it. You can plant a vineyard, but you're not going to gather its grapes. They're going to come and be blessed by all of that. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies. You shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. You're even going to lose their children. Remember Daniel? Disobedience. Ultimately, Daniel, about 17 years old, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken off into Babylon. You're even going to lose your children. Your sons and your daughters given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fall with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land. They're going to come from a far off land. I'll bring them. And the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed. That word continually, getting a little old, would be really sad to go through this. You shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed from the sole of your foot. Man, boils are bad enough. Damn, from the sole of your foot to the tip of your head. Man, that wouldn't be good. And the Lord will bring you the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. Many of the kings ended up getting taken into captivity over the years. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Of course, the biggest one was, I think, when they were taken to Babylon, and just the incredible idolatry that went on in Babylon. God really beat a lot of their idolatry out of them, ultimately, when that happened. Now, they've had a lot of other problems as a nation, but idolatry is something they dealt with pretty well after coming back from Babylon. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. They're even going to mock you. Yeah, they said they were with this God, and look at them now. You shall carry much seed out of the field, but gather little in. You can take the seed out and plant it, but you're not going to get much of a fruit or crop, for the locusts shall consume it. Besides the enemies coming in, locusts will do that. You shall plant vineyards and tend them. We shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. It's getting worse. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. Some of this is repetitive. The Lord is really trying to get them to wake up. Locusts shall consume all of your trees, the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. Remember, he began with the first promise, I'll raise you high above all nations. And yet now here, the foreigner is going to rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you. So no more loaning. You're going to be so broke. You're going to be the one having to borrow. He shall be the head. You shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are consumed because, he's reminding them, you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. A sign and a wonder. Remember, even when Jesus performed signs and wonders, they were intended to make you stop and look. That's a sign. A sign points me somewhere. It's pointing us towards the need for obedience. That was supposed to be a sign to them. Even God bringing this was intended to wake them up and be a sign to them. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, who put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. Of course, he brought Assyria against the northern kingdom, Babylon against the southern kingdom. And swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Wow. We got this going on, right? We've got euthanasia is growing more and more. Certainly some nations of the world not respecting the elderly, not respecting the wisdom they have. And of course, favor to the young, be it abortion or even just the way we're treating young children. This nation, we're of course falling apart. It's part of our disobedience, and we're, of course, being punished for our disobedience. They shall eat the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, till you're destroyed, and you shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring, your flocks, until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. Now, this is really nasty here, right? You remember sometimes it was so bad they're being invaded and their city had been surrounded, they couldn't get food in and out of a city. And you remember there was one story where two women actually boiled one of their babies and ate it. And I mean, that's what happened. None of that would have happened if they'd obeyed the Lord. But you'll eat the flesh of your own body. I hope you're not, your dinner settled here. Let me read this. The flesh of your sons and your daughters who the Lord your God has given you in the siege and the desperate straits which you, your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind. But get this one with the wife. Is it this next verse? Oh, verse 56. We'll get there. So that he will not give any of them flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege. And to eat their children, desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes out of her, out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, she will eat them secretly. So, yeah, that's pretty nasty. That's how bad it got. It really did at times of disobedience. And I mean, this doesn't even compare to eternity in hell. This doesn't even come close to how bad it's going to be. So we look at that, how gross it is, and it really is. But it can be much, much worse. You can reject the Lord. And so he's trying to just, man, the Lord is lovingly trying to wake them up. Let's finish reading here. So she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, and are written in this book. There's the if again. As he begins to close, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which was not written in this book of the law. Oh, great, there's even more outside of the book. The Lord's going to introduce to us. Will the Lord bring upon you until you're destroyed? You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. Don't think God is excited. He's excited to wake them up and hope them to see the truth. And so, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. No assurance, always fearful. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Always wanting something better, the greener grass somewhere else, because it's so bad, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. There's the picture. He closes with, you're choosing like a dog returning to its vomit. You want to go back to your sin. I'll take you there. If that'll wake you up. Because at least when you were in there, you said, I want out of this. And so God wanted to wake them up. And so, by the way, I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So, the choice is before us. I'm going to close in prayer in a minute. But remember, there are blessings for obeying the Lord. There is, under the new covenant, God will still discipline his children. We can get that there are great blessings for obeying God. There's curses for disobeying. We need to be serious about obedience to the Lord. So we get this. We get a loving Father loving us enough to discipline disobedient children. Let me close in prayer, and let me just encourage you, though. Just obey the Lord and enjoy the blessings of obedience and of a pure, clean conscience. And when you sin, ask God for forgiveness. Move on and enjoy forgiveness with the Lord. So let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this incredibly vivid picture of the fact that we will reap what we sow in this life. You love us enough to tell us you want us to obey you. You so want to bless your children as you wanted to bless the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, in their history, they very seldom did obey you. But when they did, you blessed them. And Lord, we as your children today, we want to be a blessed people. We know we're going to heaven. We know that is secure as we believe in Jesus. But Lord, we still want to enjoy the blessings of blessing you by being obedient to you and not having to have you discipline us. In that corrective discipline. You still discipline us in terms of allowing hard things in our lives to grow us closer to you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for blessing us. But we're grateful for your word, grateful for the reminder today of the desperate heart you have for us to obey you and be a blessed people. We thank you and praise you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.